Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right. I think we're going to maybe finish this lesson today. I'm praying that we are. Well, we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's go right to those. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should not live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but under him which died for them and rose again." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we again thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the songs this morning that pointed to your love. And Father, we thank you that you do love each one of us. And Father, in return, it helps us, as the verse says, constrains us and compels us to love you back. And Father, oftentimes we forget that. And Father, we do want to ask for forgiveness. And Father, that we should seek forgiveness each time that we forget to show our love back toward you. And Father, there's so many things that you compel us, you motivate us to do in our lives. And I pray, Father, as we continue to look at what motivates us into service, I pray, Father, that each one of us would understand the importance of that service, and that each one of us, in our own capacity and understanding, perform the service for you because we love you and we want to show that love back toward you. Now, I do pray, Father, that you would take control of this service, that you give us attentiveness, that you would open our hearts for what you'd have us to learn, and we would use it wisely in our lives and to live a victorious life for you. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, what's interesting, as I was going through here, we've already seen that, you know, the motivations for present service, you know, to please the Lord, to realize that we're going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, and that we have a fear of the Lord, but not a fear the way the verse is described is that there's a terror. In other words, the fear of what we're going to face when we're at that judgment seat. And today, we want to go into the love of Christ. And, you know, if you go through and, you know, get out your dutiful little study guide or whatever to find out what, you know, the love of Christ is, commentators enjoy, this verse. Some of them will say, well, you know, they come up with some ways to look at this. This is for the love of Christ constraineth us. And for this one, that's what it's talking about. It says, for the love of Christ, Paul brings into view the principle which actuated him and the reason for his extraordinary and zeal and that he was influenced by the love of Christ. And some of them say, well, you know, that love of Christ, that's the love toward us. And it's also the love that we have. You know, so, you know, they say, well, which is it? Well, when you think about that, you know, you think of Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or further on in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Or even Ephesians 3:19, and know that the love of Christ would passeth knowledge that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, you know, that's that love toward us, yet when that love comes out, and Brother Brian was having fun with Greek on Wednesday, so, you know, the love here is talking about that agape love. You know, everybody talks about that pure love. And that type of pure love is one that does get a reciprocal. In other words, we ourselves want to give back to God in a form of love. But his love compels us. That's when somebody's nice to you. You obviously, you know, they pay you a compliment. You want to pay them back, right? I mean, in most cases, I think. Or most of us go, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I am that way. Rather than, to be humble and you know, offer one back. And it's kind of a reciprocal in that. But what they're trying to do here is to show us that when we look at that, that the we acknowledge his love. And that's what we're really doing when, you know, it compels us, it gives us that opportunity that we are to, that we want to love him back. And so we serve him, you know, one for fear of what to expect at the judgment seat, not that we're going to run around going, oh man, I'm so worried about what he's going to say to me, you know, and it just and forget about what's going on. But in reality, you're concerned for what he's going to say, but you want to make sure that when you do service that it's for loving him, not because, yeah, man, if I do this way, he's going to really reward me later on. You know, not a selfish motive, but one of a joy of reaching others, because the next motive is dealing with the lost. And because if you think back to each one of us, what were we before we were saved? We were lost. And what was one of the reasons that drew us to understand our need for salvation was God's love to us. You know, when you look at, you know, John 3:16, obviously, that he loved us and he gave his son for us. You know, Christ willingly went to the cross for that. You know, and John 15:9-10 says, "His Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So as Christ was obeying what his Father laid out for him, he laid out for us, and we should follow those commandments. You know, and then when you think about that, Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" You know, we are wanting to serve him. So in the first part of this verse, the Apostle Paul is trying to, that's that love that he was giving to or telling the Corinthians about and trying to teach them. And so, you know, we ought to want to serve him because we love him. And Paul knew that importance. And he wrote in there, you know, that it constrains us or presses us, or that love forces us. You know, and you could come up with all sorts of words that, you know, when you know, we're compelled forward. You know, so it's, you know, when you think of constraining things, you kind of tie them up and, you know, be hindered. But in reality, this word here is we're focused on that. We're, you know, everything else around there, it's, you know, constraining us to love him, not to be to be concerned with what was going on around the world. And so the question, one of the questions is people want, they serve what they love. If someone doesn't love God, what things might he or she love and therefore serve? If they don't love God. Yeah. Anna's up here, she mouth, self. You know, I like myself, you know. I'm the greatest guy there is, just ask me. You know? Or like some engineers just assume I know all the answers. Isn't that right? Yeah, they're nodding. I understand that word. You know, I'm a submariner. Just assume that I, you know how to fix things. But when we think about what other things might we love more than God, and even as Christians, sometimes that creeps back into us. Job, yeah, our job. We might put our job in front of, you know, I got so much work to do. I just can't go to church, or I just can't, you know, spend time doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Any others? Family, yeah, our families can, and sometimes that family pressure can draw us away. And I'm thankful that probably most of us here, we know how most of our families know how we want to serve the Lord and do what's right. Some of them don't understand, you know. Others, any other ideas along with that?
Recreation,
yeah, put recreation in there. You know, there's some people that, you know, get a new toy and all of a sudden that new toy takes over their time. It's amazing, you know, and you can, and not that any of that recreation is really bad in itself, but it's when all of a sudden it starts taking over your time, your focus. The biggest thing is taking your focus away from the Lord. of service to the Lord. Any others?
Fame or recognition.
Yeah, recognition. Yeah. Lynn?
A big one today is sports. They're always on Sunday.
Yeah, they're always on Sunday. Well, a lot of them are on Sundays, you know. What is it? Some big sporting events going on today, you know. And you can just think about anything that comes in there. Now, there are some sporting events that are smart enough to say, okay, well, if we're going to be on Sunday because it's scheduled that way, we're going to have a church service beforehand. You know, they're thinking about that. Some people's jobs work. They have to work on Sunday. I know that's happened a lot of times when I was working. I was working a swing shift. And I could go to Sunday morning services, but I had to go to work Sunday night. And, you know, that was my Friday, I think it was, when I was there. So, but it's all how you balance it, right? So, but there are any number of things that can jump in there. Our house, money. Just, you can start naming things that we place in there. And in and of themselves, they are not sinful, but they do become sinful when they take our focus off from there. So, you know, and that's important, you know. We love Christ because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19 tells us. And so that's important that we understand that. The next one that we look at is the lostness of the unsaved. And most of us understand that, those of us here. But in some churches, you know, they've got people that have been members for years that they nod and they agree with everything there, but they're lost. And that's dangerous. You know, we've read the parables of the wheat and tares. We've read the parables about the type of ground. Well, here, you know, verses, the last part, it says, but because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And Brother Brian and Pastor have been taking that all term and letting us understand it, but they're out there in the world that, you know, already obviously say that, well, you know, God died for, or Christ died for the elect, only those special ones. You know, when it says all, it means all of those that have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that were compelled, and all of the Calvin terms, and it's, he died for all. You know, I'm simple. All means all. You know, there's nothing, you know, it's other than it's a laundry detergent, but, you know, it's all means just that. Every person. I don't care who they are. You know, you can think of the most despicable person in history, and Christ died for them. You know, and it's kind of interesting when you think about that. Because when we think on the to share Christ because people are lost, some people understand that very, very clearly, and every opportunity they have, they will share the gospel. I don't care what they're doing, they will work the gospel in. There's a lot of us that understand that and are somewhat discerning, I guess you could say. I mean, some people share the gospel at the most inopportune times, because they know that they've got to do it. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. But sometimes we're given, okay, this would be a good time. And sometimes we'll say, oh, I'm not ready for that. It's like we need to listen when we need to understand and realize the lost are there. Maybe an inopportune time and nothing more than pull a tract out and give the person, you know, like you've got in a grocery line, you got 10 or 15 people behind you, and you're trying to share the gospel. Or somebody's extremely busy and you just, you know, kind of tuck a tract in their pocket. But the biggest there is that Christ died for all. And we can go back and look at what Brian and a pastor have been telling us about this, and any other of the lessons that we've had that talked about that. Paul, as he was talking about this, he made no distinction. He knew that, you know, it's like, as he was presenting it, it's obvious. It's all people. It's not just this elect few. You know, the Jews figure, well, it's just us. And others, you know, went through there and goes, well, I'm saved, so I'm one of the those ones that God determined before the foundation of the earth. You know, and it's plain and it was obvious. That was what he was trying to tell the Corinthians and in other churches. I mean, we're in Galatians, and what are we talking about? We're talking about predestination and elect and knowing that all means all and what the terms specifically mean, that it doesn't mean this specific little group of people. It means this is, after we're saved, we're the elect, and we're predestined to be conformed, as Brother Brian was pointing out. And the interpretation, it declares that, you know, like in Hebrews 2:9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Again, you think about the most despicable person in the world, and they have the exact same opportunities that we have to get saved. God will save them. Did it change what they did in the past? No, it didn't change what the past. It was forgiven. And you're like, well, how could God save anybody like that? Well, think of what we were. And think about those little, what hell was destined for. You know, they put all the really horrible peoples, the whoremongers and murderers and the liars. You know, I think of little baby Isaiah over there. Real quick, he's going to become a liar. You know, he's going to convince mommy, I need something now. And then when you get over there, you give him the attention, he just smiles back at you. Which, you know, you kind of think of us, you know, when sin befalls us and we look at God and say, I'm sorry, God. And he just, like the little baby, just draws us in and hugs us and says, it's okay. And he whispers, don't do it again. That's kind of what, you know, we would like to go through and not know that if all of the stuff that Brian and Pastor pointed out in the Bible, you know, if the interpretation was such that there are only just a select people, that God has already said, okay, I got my list here, and you think of, all right, if you're not on this list, there's no way possible, you know, what good would it have done for Christ to go to the cross? Why should he go to the cross just for just a few people? Why would he do it, one, publicly? Why would he walk on the earth after he was resurrected publicly if it was just for just a few people? No, it's such that he loved all of mankind. And Paul's reasoning behind that was that he wanted to teach them to understand that he died for all, and that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves. In other words, when we get saved, we don't live for ourselves anymore, really. We're a slave. We live for Christ. He allows us to go through life, a job, a family, but he wants us to be the examples and to help be the ambassador to draw people in. And, you know, so that, one, his death is not in vain, and that it's in accordance with what they see everywhere. In other words, we're reaching the lost. And our actions should be such that's our goal, and that's what he wants to do, to share Christ because people are lost. And, you know, it's we don't know what people's conditions are. And it's nice when you can share a track with somebody and goes, you know what, I know Christ is my Savior. Well, I'll gladly share this with somebody else. And that just thrills me. I've had people that I've given that to. And, you know, some of them that maybe were not walking with the Lord as they should, but the tract was an encouragement to them, said, you wanted to share this with me. I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior. I know I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to do, but you gave me an opportunity. I'm going to share this with somebody else. And it's just knowing that, wow, we woke up somebody, you know, and knowing that we were dead and we're alive. And, you know, Paul was trying to get that across to everybody, that no longer are people, you know, no longer are we dead walking, dead men walking, as the lost are on this earth, but we're ones that, you know, we won't live for ourselves, but we'll live for Christ to do what he wants to do for us in our lives. He wants us to be victorious on here, because when we get to, you know, back to that one right there, we want that good report. We want the report that is going to help us and show us that we are his children. And that'll be an example for others. And, you know, we don't live for ourselves, but yet he allows us to live a normal life on the earth because we're here. And, you know, if we weren't here for a purpose, then where would we be? We'd be taken away. We'd be in heaven with him. And sadly, there's going to be a time when it's going to happen. In the tribulation, when people get saved, stand for their faith, they're going to probably be killed real quick. Or there are going to be some that are going to make it all the way through the tribulation. But I definitely don't want to be witnessing that on the earth. And I think that we won't have to witness it in heaven, because I think there's a whole bunch of stuff for us to do once we get there. You know, we're going to be, you know, we're going to end up standing before the Lord. He's going to give us all the right accolades, and he's also going to show us where we need probably to do some improvement. You know, some of that body work that we need. So, you know, the dead that are around us, he viewed people according to their greatest need. They needed a Savior, or they need a Savior if they're lost. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for mankind. And when we think about that, you know, there's groups out there that are, oh, you know, the Bible's been disproved, and, you know, what's this Jesus stuff? It doesn't really mean anything. Well, you can go through there and show them historically what happened. And people, you just ask them, how do you account for that? And they're, well, yeah, you know, and they'll change the subject. But we know that we need to share the gospel as often as possible. So the next question is, how highly does God value every person? Lynn?
He's not willing that any should
perish. Exactly. Not willing that any should perish. And that's why it's important for us that know Christ as Savior, that we share that gospel. We may not every day, we may not see anybody come to know the Lord, but we have given that opportunity. We've shared it with them. And whether or not we win somebody to the Lord, or when we're there that somebody prays and asks the Lord to save them, we're going to stand at judgment knowing that we've done what we're supposed to do. And he's going to point out, well, you know, you really didn't have the right heart attitude for that. But you ought to see what you did over here. And there's going to be, I'm sure that he's going to probably take us in there and turn us around and show us the people that were affected by us, one way or another. You know, because we don't know. You know, we talk back in 1 Corinthians of, you know, how some watered and some were reaping. But he knew that God's love for all of mankind was to be his love for them too. And that's what the Apostle Paul went through. He served God by telling people of their lostness so they might become God's children and in turn become his servants. You know, you can have fun with the mathematics of it, and people have said that, you know, if everybody won somebody to the Lord and that person won somebody to the Lord, then in a year you'd evangelize the world. And that's very probable. It's just getting to there. And understanding, you know, and there are some people that are just charismatic enough that do draw people, and they're able to share the gospel. You know, they're making up for where I failed, maybe. And I want to think that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and sharing the gospel as often as possible. And there's times when we know we can be doing it. Next question is, according to verse 15, why does God save people? Exactly, to bring glory to God himself. And that's what it all comes down to. You know, it's like, well, he's your self-centered. Well, he created us. I mean, when you know, you create something, you're kind of proud of what the outcome is. You know where all the flaws are. Everybody else doesn't see it. I remember the first car I painted. I knew where every flaw was that I had in there. You know, and like the typical person, I would go, yeah, but I meant, no, my wife would in the back of the head and goes, I don't see that. They just see that you did a nice job. Oh, okay. I'll, I'll keep my thoughts to myself then. But you ever notice that somebody when they make something, they kind of, well, you know, I could have done this. So the thing is we need to fulfill our responsibility to tell the lost how to be saved. We point them in that direction. And so that we will be doing it because God loved us. The love of Christ, as it says, constrained us, and we want to share the gospel. So when we think on that, there are several things, and I've got a few minutes here, we can look at the object lesson, or the case study, I guess it is. And it's titled, I'm Obligated To. So if you had a chance to look at it, maybe get some thought on it. It says, as he started out here, good night, Gene, Henry grumbled as he turned off the television and grabbed his Bible and Sunday school teacher's manual. I won't be to bed until later. I have to prepare my Sunday school lesson yet. Gene told Henry good night and stumbled off to bed, leaving Henry alone with his study. Baptism of the Spirit, Henry thought as he opened his teacher's manual. Yuck. Why couldn't there be something easy to teach this week? Like high school students care about the baptism of the Spirit. Henry checked his watch, 11 o'clock. Here I go again, pulling another lesson out of the fire. How many of us have been there when preparing some sort of, like, oh, I haven't studied my lesson yet. Oh. Thankfully, I have a nice reminder besides the Lord. My wife, was you study yet? She goes, because I'm going to go in there and read while you go in here and do this. Anyway, follows on, good morning, Henry, Pastor Benton and said as Henry made his way into the church the next morning. I'm glad you're teaching the teens. I appreciate your contribution. Henry replied, no problem, Pastor. I'm always looking for ways to serve the Lord. Besides, I would feel like I was sloughing if I came each week and did not contribute something. Describe Henry's motivation for and the attitude in serving the Lord. Guilty sometimes. Yeah, I need to kind of a kick, huh? Maybe in the shins. Anybody got a thought with that besides mine?
Praise from someone else.
You know, I mean, the pastor commented that he was appreciative. You know, even though he responded opposite to what he was feeling the night before, maybe he did have a little bit of remorse in realizing that, oh, yeah, probably could have worded that a little bit better. You know, well, I do struggle sometimes, Pastor, but thank you for the prayers. You know, every Saturday night I give Pastor a quick note asking for what the memory verse is, if there's any inputs to the bulletin. And he's always puts in there, says, I prayed for your lesson. I prayed for your lesson. You know, and that's very humbling to know that. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So picture Henry standing before the judgment seat of Christ. What do you think Christ would say about Henry's service as a Sunday school teacher? Yeah, like, can I hide somewhere? Please. That's part of that terror thing. What's he going to tell me? I know that there's been times that I've grumbled getting ready for a lesson. Realizing, well, I could be out doing such and such if I wasn't doing this, or I'm doing this instead of studying. You know, describe an instance if you approached a ministry with a bad attitude or wrong motive. Any of us guilty of that? Yeah, Lynn. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah, a jump start, a paddle, you know, maybe a swat besides, you know, but sometimes we do need a jump start. Yeah. I can think, well, you know, I could be out doing that, but instead I got to go do this. Here I do, pulling it out of the fire again. You know, that's not a good feeling. The last one, and it's rhetorical. What do you need to change, if anything, about your attitudes and motives in serving God? You know, and that's, I think all of us look at that, and that's just a nice reminder for us to think about, you know, is there anything hindering? And I know from a personal standpoint, I've had that, where sometimes I'm like, am I the cause? Or is that going to happen to me? What do I need to do? So it's important to know that, you know, in our own personal life, you know, and if we're honest with ourselves. And, you know, some of the things as we go through there, you know, we need to anticipate eternity by serving God. You know, what we do on this earth when he calls us away, that's the end of it. When somebody dies, whatever service they did on the earth, that's it. So when we stand before the judgment seat, that we're going to look and realize that the service we did, we're not going to change. So we need to understand that what the Lord is going to lay before us. It's the time that we have here that we have that opportunity. And so we think about the, you know, how's my service been over the last year or whatever, and, you know, and things to think about. And in fact, I've got a list here of things to think about. Is we got about like a minute left here. It says, thoughts to carry after this lesson. Your body, your entire life is only temporary. God wants you to focus on your permanent home, heaven, rather than on your temporary home, earth. You know, not to the point that you neglect everything else, because we're here as a witness. So we need to realize that what we do here as a witness, we're focusing, you know, for the Lord. Christ wants you to look forward to his return in the clouds as eagerly as you wait to see a beloved friend or relative. If you love God, you'll want to please him just for the sake of pleasing him. One day you'll stand before Christ in judgment. You'll receive rewards for the deeds performed faithfully for God's glory. How do you really, in day-to-day life, evaluate God? You know, even though we're never going to evaluate God, I mean, you know, Job was evaluated by God, and he defended him at all moments. He says, do you revere him? Do you ignore him until you need him? Do you treat him as your servant? Who will do your bidding if you pray fervently to him? You may be God's only ambassador in your home, your neighborhood, among your acquaintances, and at your job. Can people tell where your true home is? That's something to think about as we go through there. And, you know, it's a real joy to stand up here, but it's also very humbling. Because, you know, I don't know how it's going out here. I mean, I see heads nod and smiles and, you know, just because I volunteered for it doesn't mean that, you know, that, oh man, you know, I'm the best guy there is to do this. I've been trained. I know how to do all this weird stuff. But not really. You know, and I know that others, I think your brother Charles, when he first got up here to lead songs, he was scared to death. And I still have fun messing him up when I have to play the computer back there. He stays ahead of me, though. He's pretty good. But, you know, but I think of each one of us as we step into some sort of service for the Lord, that as we're doing them, are we doing it for the love of God and because he loved us? And that's so important. Not because, oh, I have to go do it this time. Nobody else is going to do it. No, it's really, we want to do it. And there are times that we do get tired. As Lynn says, sometimes we need those defibrillator panels to jumpstart us back to where we need to be. And that's important. Let's pray. Father, now we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you take care of us. And Father, you do sometimes have to jumpstart us to get us going. And Father, it's when we have those little pity parties for things that we are doing what we realize that we need to be doing for you and not for self. And Father, I thank you when you show us that, you encourage us through your word, through your songs, through prayer, through fellowship, the many things that sometimes put us back on the right track. And I thank you, Father, for that. And we do ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.